Let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Bring you greetings from several of our brethren in Lexington at Todd's Road. We had a good service and good visit there this past Sunday evening. It's Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies. And destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant.
We will turn to 122. Let's turn back to page 67. 67.
Now open your Bibles with me to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. We're going to read just the first nine verses and look at the first nine verses this evening. Kind of take our time, a couple weeks, going through this psalm. My suspicion is if you look at the Bible of an old saint, you'll find well-worn pages. On the pages of Psalm 115 and Psalm 116. This brings so much comfort to the hearts of God's people. We're going to take a few weeks to look at this psalm. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him, as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We'll end our reading there. Just bow together. Our merciful and righteous, gracious and truthful Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow in your presence this morning or this evening. And Father, we lift up our voice and our hearts unto thee, that you'd hear our cry. Father, that you'd be merciful to your people, that you would, in mercy and grace, condescend to meet with us tonight and enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Enable us to have this time where we have gathered out of the world, that it be a profitable time, that our hearts might be enabled to worship the true and the living God. Let us, in thanksgiving to our Savior, worship and praise him in awe and wonder as such a glorious person as your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, would humble himself to come to this earth, made flesh, to redeem a sinful people such as we are. Father, how can we ever thank you? How can we ever praise you enough? Our hearts are overwhelmed at your mercy and your grace to your people in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that this evening you enable us to worship, that you'd enable your gospel to be preached in the power of your Spirit, not in the weakness of human intellect and power, but Father, in the power of your Spirit, that your Son would be glorified, that your people would be comforted, instructed with another sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if it could be thy will that this evening would be the evening that you would cause your word to go forth and give life and faith, cause one of your sheep to come to Christ and close with him. Father, I thank you for this place that you've given to us, this family of believers that you've called together, and pray that you would bless each one, each home with your presence. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us all these many, many years. And we say with Abraham of old, if you'd let us dare speak but this once more, Father, would you continue to be merciful? Don't leave us alone, we pray. Continue to call out your people. Continue to preserve and protect your people. Continue to feed your sheep through the preaching of your word, we pray. Cause us to be a blessing one to another and a blessing to this community. That you bless your word as it goes forth. And Father, again, bless us, we pray. Bless us for Christ's sake. Hear us for Christ's sake. Accept us in the Beloved. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Sing that first verse. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord.
Thank you, Mike. I don't know that I don't know that that song has ever meant more in my heart than this very moment. That's outstanding. All right. Psalm 116. I've titled the message this evening, Why Would the Lord Hear My Cry? So many times in Scripture we're told to cry unto the Lord. Well, why would the Lord hear my cry? The psalmist begins, verse 1, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now, we don't love the Lord because he hears our cry. We love the Lord because he first loved us. That's so, isn't it? We love the Lord because of who the Lord is. It's not just because of what he's done for us. See, that's the difference between a servant and a child. The servant serves and does what he does because of what he can get for it. A child loves their parent simply because they're a child, simply because their parent is their parent. A believer loves the Lord because God has given us a new nature that loves him and made us his child. But if you want to count up the reasons that the Lord has given his people to love him, the Lord's given many reasons. If you want to count those reasons up, you're going to have to be able to count awful high, aren't you? Charles Spurgeon said, we have super abundant reason for loving the Lord. And we do. Too many reasons to count. I love that the Lord is the one who made me so miserable that I would cry to him for mercy. And then he gave me mercy because I cried. He made me so miserable that I would cry, and then he stooped to hear me. I love that. I love that the Lord would do that for me. And we feel that way. We do love that the Lord hears our cries, don't we? I love that the Lord hears our weakest cry for mercy, our weakest cry for help, our weakest cry for salvation. What a wonderful Savior who would hear sinners like you and me. I'm thankful, aren't you? And I like how the Lord hears his people. Verse 2, the psalmist says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The Lord hears his people tenderly. He inclines. He bows himself down tenderly to hear his people's cry, just like a mother stoops down to put her ear up next to the sick child's mouth as it whispers how it's, what it needs and its complaint, its sorrow, its pain. That mother so tender to stoop and hear. That's what that word inclines means. The God of glory tenderly stoops, bows himself down to hear the weak cries of his children. And it's a good thing he does. Because sometimes, often, as a matter of fact, our prayer is so feeble, we can hardly hear it. Sometimes our prayers are so weak, we can't even find the right words to use. But you know the Lord still hears. Because the Lord hears the cry of the hearts of His children. It doesn't even have to be audibly. He hears a silent cry from the hearts of His people. So the psalmist says, therefore, since the Lord condescends to hear my cry, I'm going to call on Him as long as I live. I'm going to keep calling on the Lord for mercy. I'm going to keep calling on Him for grace to help in time of need. I'm going to keep calling on Him for strength. I'm going to keep asking Him for His comfort. I'm going to keep asking Him for His presence, that He doesn't take His presence away from me. I'm going to keep calling on the Lord as long as I live. This word call, it means more than just crying out in prayer and asking for things. The word has to do with praise and worship. It means love and adoration of all different kinds. So if the Lord has heard our cry, we should cry out in praise, shouldn't we? If He's heard us in the past, we should cry out to Him in praise and thanksgiving that the Lord would hear, that the Lord would save sinners like us. The Lord Jehovah is our Savior. He has saved His people from their sin. We should cry out to Him in worship. That's what we should do. And you know one really good way to worship the Lord is to cry out to Him for mercy and then stay silent at His feet, waiting on Him to do what He will. That's what the leper did. Scripture says this leper came and worshiped the Lord. And you know what he did? Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Didn't say another word. Just stayed there at the master's feet to see what he would do. What is his will? Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Now that's worship. That's calling on the Lord. That's what the psalmist means here. I love that the Lord hears the cries of poor sinners. Now we can all understand what the psalmist is saying here, can't we? I love the Lord because he heard my cry. But now here's back to my question. What right do I have to think that when I cry, the Lord would hear me? What right do I have to think that? You know, if I think that the Lord loves me, that would give me confidence to cry out to Him for help, wouldn't you? If you think somebody loves you, you wouldn't be afraid to ask them for help, would you? If I think that the Lord loves me, I wouldn't be afraid to cry out to Him for mercy. I'd have confidence. But what right do I have to be confident? What right do I have to say, I love the Lord because He first loved me? What right do I have to say, God loves me? What right do I have to say, God's going to hear my cries because He loves me? Well, the answer is the sacrifice of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 4. We just sang, how can it be? I do not know how it can be that God would love the likes of me. I don't know how that can be. That's just only in the character of God that He could love a sinful wretch like me. But I know that God gives us the evidence that He loves His people. It's because He sacrificed His Son for their sin. That's how we know God loves His people. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Here is the definition of love. Here is the picture of love. Here is what love really is. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that sacrifice of Christ that shows God's love for His people, that demonstrated His eternal love for His people, that's what the psalmist is talking about in the next verses of our psalm. And there can be no doubt who's speaking in this psalm. There can be no doubt. Nobody but our Lord Jesus Christ could be speaking. And as He speaks, the Savior gives us three reasons to give His people the right to call on Him and expect that He'll hear them. Number one is this: my right to call on God for mercy and expect that He will hear me is that Christ died for my sin. Verse 3, now Psalm 116. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Now, the only reason that Christ could say sorrow and death has compassed him, that it's just surrounded him, and it's surrounded him, and the word means just like closing in closer and closer and closer. The only reason he could say sorrow and death compassed him is he was made sin for his people. You know, the only reason for death is sin. The Lord Jesus never sinned, ever. So the only way the Holy Son of God could die is if he was made sin for somebody else, if he was made the sin of his people. Now, when we say that, please always understand this. You know, you all understand this, but people will make this accusation. So please understand that nobody in their right mind is saying that Christ was made a sinner. He was made sin. That's what Scripture says. He was made a mass of all of the sin of all of his people on one person, in one place, at one time. He was made sin. And when Christ took the sin of his people away from them, he suffered everything that sin deserves. He suffered it all. That sin demanded that Christ die. But before he died, he suffered every effect of sin. He suffered the shame of sin. He said, I'm not able to look up. Mine iniquities have got hold upon me, so I'm not able to look up. He felt the shame of sin. He suffered all the sorrow the sin brings, the pain, the suffering, the fear, the guilt. He suffered all of that. And he suffered separation from his Father. When he talks here about the pains of death got hold upon me, that's what he's talking about, separation from his Father. You reckon Christ loves his people? That he willingly suffered being separated from his Father for them? I'd say he does, wouldn't you? The writer here talks about the pains of hell. You know, the torment of hell. Hell is a real place. I'm confident of that. From what I read in Scripture, we don't know a whole lot about it, but I do know this. The torment of hell is not fire and brimstone. The torment of hell is separation from God. It's never being able to satisfy God's justice. It's never being able to come in his presence accepted. The word he uses, hell, here has to do with a craving. It's a craving for satisfaction, a craving for acceptance that's never found. And Christ suffered that on Calvary's tree. He suffered the full horror of every trouble and every sorrow of sin at Calvary. And it was awful, awful suffering. Not just his physical suffering. I shouldn't say just. His physical sufferings are unimaginable. But the suffering of his soul was far worse. The word pains he uses here, it doesn't mean like he smashed his finger with a hammer. It means an aggravated pain that came from fierce enemies trying to afflict him. An aggravated misery. You know, you and I can't imagine the depths of the Savior's torment as he suffered everything the sin of his people deserves. He says that trouble and sorrow found him. Now, he didn't do anything to deserve trouble and sorrow, to bring that upon himself, but trouble and sorrow found the Savior. Because trouble and sorrow naturally follow sin. And he was made sin for his people. And that's what Christ suffered on the tree for his people. And like I said, that's the greatest demonstration of love that there can be. That's what the Apostle John was talking about. So my right to call on God for mercy and have some expectation that he will hear me is the sacrifice of Christ. See, my expectation that God will hear me when I cry is not because I'm any good, not because I deserve for God to hear me, but because Christ does. See, it's all for Christ's sake. If Christ took my sin away from me, why wouldn't God hear me? Why wouldn't God accept me? Christ took away every reason that would make God turn away from me. He took all my sin away. That's my expectation, that God will hear me when I cry for mercy. My sin caused the Lord Jesus Christ so much pain and sorrow, suffering, and death. And he suffered that because that's what justice demanded. Justice demanded he suffer that and then that he die. That's what justice demanded. Well, you know what else justice demands? Justice demands that if Christ suffered for my sin, I can never suffer for it too. God can't punish for the same sin twice. It can't be done. So if Christ died for me, God's justice demands that God show me mercy. And that gives me confidence to call on God for mercy. You know, I told you if I had any inkling that God would love me, that would give me confidence to call on Him and ask Him for mercy. Well, the evidence that God loves His people is He sacrificed His Son to be the propitiation, the sin covering for their sin. Now, that's my right to call on God and expect He'll hear me, is He does love me because He sent His Son to die for my sin. And if God went to the extreme of crucifying His Son to put away my sin, because that's the one and only way sin could be put away, is the Father crucifying His Son as a sacrifice for sin, then I believe God loved me enough and He loves His Son enough to hear my cry for mercy for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, because of His sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, suffering and dying for sinners. That's who He said He suffered and died. He didn't say He was suffering and dying for good people. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm not suffering and dying for good people, but for sinners. The fact that Christ died for sinners gives this poor sinner encouragement to call on God for mercy. All right, number two. My right to call on God and think that God will hear me is that Christ's sacrifice put my sin away. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ died because He took my sin away from me. And He suffered what that sin deserved, death. All right, Christ died. Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. That is an historical fact. So how do I know that Christ's sacrifice really did take my sin away? How do I know that? You know, I could tell you. I could, you know, the person that I love in this room sitting right there. I could tell her, honey, I love you. I love you. I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to pay the penalty for you. I could tell her that. Now, I could say that, but my death wouldn't pay for your sin. I don't care how much I love you, how genuine and heartfelt my emotion might be, my death would not pay for your sin, and you'd still be condemned. So how do I know when Christ died that He took my sin away and paid for it by His death? How do I know that? The resurrection of Christ. See, Christ died, but He didn't stay dead, did He? He suffered for sin. And as He suffered for sin, the Father would give Him no mercy. The Father would only pour out upon Him wrath and justice. When Christ suffered for sin, the Father would not hear His prayer. He would not. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He wouldn't hear His cry. He wouldn't hear His prayer. But when the sacrifice was over, when it was done, the great transaction is done, the Father heard Him again. When He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my soul. The Father heard Him, and the Father accepted Him. That's what verse 4 says. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Deliver my soul now, because sin's been paid for. Now that the sacrifice is done, now that sin has been paid in full, now accept me. And the Father heard that prayer, and He granted that. He says in verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. The Father delivered Christ from death because the sin that was charged to Him was gone. He did die. They laid a dead body in that tomb, but Christ had to rise again. He had to rise again. Death could have no power over Him, no hold upon Him, because there's no sin. So now when the Savior prays, He prays that the Father give mercy and grace to His people, and the Father gives it. Verse 5, He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Savior prays here for both grace and righteousness, mercy and truth. Now, the Savior never prayed for grace for himself. He never prayed that the Father give him something that he doesn't deserve. But he prayed that for his people, not for himself, but for his people. And Christ was not delivered. He asked the Father, deliver him from death, deliver me from the grave. Well, that wasn't because the Father was merciful to him. That wasn't because the Father was being gracious to him and just giving him something he didn't deserve. Christ was delivered from the grave in righteousness. In righteousness. Because sin was gone. But that brought grace and truth. Grace and righteousness to his people. When the Savior prays for his people, he asks for grace and righteousness. And the Father's going to grant that request. The only way the Father can be gracious, God the Father is holy. He's perfect. The only way he can be gracious to his people is in righteousness, is in truth. So the Savior's request that the Father be both gracious and righteous to his people. And the resurrection of Christ is the evidence that God will do that for his people. The resurrection of Christ is the evidence that Christ's death justified his people, made his people without sin. The apostle said he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again as the evidence, the proof. He justified his people. Now, since the sin of God's elect is gone, God will be righteous when he shows grace and mercy to them. And that's what the Savior is praying for. The Savior prays that the Father be gracious to his people, that he accept his people in justice and righteousness, because he said, that's what I earned for them. That's what I bought for them with my death. So when the Father's gracious to his people, he's righteous and just to do it, because that's what the death of Christ earned for his people. And God will save. He will preserve his people. He's going to preserve, he'll save them. He will call them, he will keep them, he will preserve them to the end, all because of the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. I'll tell you a story about this verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. There's a story that I've heard on Brother Henry. He was talking one time about, he was a young man, and he took a couple men with him. They were going to go way out in Kentucky somewhere to preach to somebody's family, you know, way out there in the boondocks. They lived in a cabin or something, you know. And they drove and drove and drove, and they finally got there. And they got there, and there's a house over there, but there's a creek swollen with the rain, a lot like tonight. And there's no bridge. The only way you get over that house is by wading through that creek, but the water's up. It's been raining, you know, and the water was flowing really fast through there. So what they did is they had to walk way upstream and start walking, because they had to go upstream, because as they walked, that stream was pushing them down. So they went way up there and started walking and ended up at the house. They got there, and Henry preached, and then they walked back up and walked back, you know, and ended up back by the car. Henry's telling this story, and Doris is sitting there just listening. He got done, and she quoted this verse. She said, the Lord preserveth the simple. But isn't that what the Lord does? He preserves the simple. And aren't you thankful? The Lord preserves his simple people their whole life long. Even when they are so simple and foolish, they didn't know it. The Lord preserves his people before they even knew him. He preserves his people before they even knew what was going on. They just thought it was dumb luck. And it was God preserving them the whole time. It's the Lord been preserving us all along until his appointed time came, when he crossed our path with the gospel and he gave us life and faith to believe in Christ. And then the Lord will keep preserving his people. God saves his people. Buddy, that's just the start of the battle. That's just the start of it. They're going to go through so many storms, so many trials, so many sorrows, so many valleys, but the Lord will preserve his people through them all. This is his promise to his people. And he's going to keep his promise. He's going to preserve them. Because that's what the sacrifice of Christ purchased for his people. You can say it this way. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin and preserveth us from all sin. His blood is the great preservative. That's why God preserves his people. And believers in Scripture are often referred to as the simple. They're the simple, meaning that a believer has a simplicity in their hope. Their hope of salvation is very simple. It's a single hope. It's Christ alone. And if you trust Christ alone, you're one of the simple ones. And God will always preserve you and protect you. And we're going to be brought low. And he says here in verse 6, I was brought low. We brought ourselves low because of our sin, haven't we? But the Lord's not going to leave his people there. He's going to lift us up. Just exactly like Christ was brought low as our substitute. He was brought so low he went to the grave for his people. But he didn't stay there, did he? No, he walked out of the tomb. The Father lifted him up. And because Christ walked out of the tomb, because our representative has been lifted up, his people must be lifted up too. The Father's going to preserve and protect his people. And he'll lift them up. And that gives us an expectation that when we call on him for mercy, he'll hear. We call on him, Lord, preserve me. Lord, protect me. Keep me for Christ's sake. Our expectation that he will is the resurrection of Christ. All right, lastly, my right to call on God for mercy is that Christ the Savior is in heaven, making intercession for me. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is the Savior saying, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now the Savior came to earth. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to suffer and die. That's the whole reason he came to earth. He didn't come to earth to be some sort of an example so people could wear little bracelets. You know, what would Jesus do? He didn't come to be an example. The whole reason the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth was to die. That's the reason he came. Because his death, number one, would glorify his Father by enabling his Father to be both just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And Christ came to die so that he would save his people from their sin. That he would pay the penalty of the sin of his people. That's why he came. So all along he knew he would die. But he also always knew he would be resurrected. There was never a question in his mind that he's going to die and stay dead. He always knew he would be resurrected because he always knew his sacrifice would be sufficient to pay the price. He always knew that he would please his Father. Even while he was living in his earthly ministry, he talked about his resurrection and pleasing the Father in past tense. There's never any question that he's going to satisfy his Father, that he would be raised from the dead. And Christ always knew that after he was resurrected, he would ascend back to the Father. Before he was crucified, what did he tell the disciples? I go to my Father and your Father. That's where I'm going. He always knew that. He always knew he's the successful Savior. Somehow I suspect that we wouldn't get so bent out of shape about every little thing that goes on in our lives if we knew the same thing. He's the successful Savior. Now you call on him. He's able to save. He's able to save. Our Lord Jesus Christ ascended from this earth and went back up into the clouds. The disciples stood there watching him go. He ascended back. He went back to glory, to the land of the living. You somehow, we think this earth is the land of the living. We talk about this as the land of the living, and then the people we know who have died, they're not in the land of the living anymore. Well, I got news for you. This is the land of the walking dead. This is not the land of the living. There's the land of the living. Wherever Christ is, that's the land of the living. He left this land of the walking dead and went to the land of the living. And what's he doing there? In the land of the living, he's ever living to make intercession for his people. He's in the land of the living before his Father accepted. And his people are accepted in him. So what right do believers have to think, if I call on the Lord, he'll hear me? It's because of what Christ is doing right now. He's making intercession for his people. He always hears the cries of his people because he's our intercessor before the Father. But that won't always be our relationship with the Savior. It won't always be our relationship. It is now, but it won't always be. One day, the Savior's coming back. Just as he went up, he's coming back. He's going to return, and when he returns, he's going to judge the earth in righteousness. And he's going to bring his people to that glorious place that Scripture calls heaven. And just like I don't know much about hell, I don't know much about heaven. It's a real place, I know that. And this I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, about heaven. The glory of that place is not going to be streets of gold. It's not going to be pearly gates. It's not going to be flowers and trees and lakes and streams. It's not going to be an eternal spring day. The glory of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. The indescribable glory of heaven, the unimaginable glory of heaven to our finite minds, is to see Christ, to see him face to face, and to be made just like him. We can't imagine the glory of that truth. What a day that will be when we are enabled to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. See, then we're not going to need him as our intercessor anymore. We'll be with him face to face. Now that's God's purpose for his people. That's when Christ, before he went to the cross, isn't that what he prayed? Father, I will. I mean, this is my will for this transaction that we're about to enter into here. It is my will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And he's going to bring that purpose to pass. That's his whole purpose. That was God's purpose in creating earth and putting man in the first place. That Christ would redeem his people and bring them all to be with him where he is. That's his purpose, and he's going to do it. Then I'm pretty confident that through our journey here below, when we cry on him for mercy, we cry on him for help, he'll hear and he'll help so that we don't fall away from him. He's not going to let his people fall away from him. He's not going to allow that to happen because his purpose is to bring them to glory. Then that's our right to call on God for mercy and expect that he'll hear me. It's his purpose to have mercy on his people and to bring them to be with him where he is. I just can't think of any better news than that, can you? Well, all that being said, let's bow together and call on the Lord. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for these precious portions of your word that you've been pleased to make so plain and so clear. Father, we do. We call upon you. We call upon your matchless name. God, be merciful to us. God, reveal your glory to us. God, call out your people. God, use your word to call them out, to plant faith and life in their hearts. Father, use your word to shepherd your sheep, to comfort us, to feed us in the green pastures of your word, to lead us beside those deep, still, cool waters. Use your word to shepherd your people as a rod and a staff to keep us from straying away, to keep us looking to and depending upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you reveal your glory and your mercy to your people in our day? Father, we call upon you, and we thank you for your unspeakable mercy and grace, your unspeakable gift of your Son to us. Father, for your glory, for Christ's sake, we pray that you'd hear us and accept us in him. It's in the precious name of Christ our Savior, we pray and give thanks.
Let's stand and sing 235. And let's do the chorus. Two verses and a chorus, and then two more verses and a chorus. 235.